We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10 today. I want to stay on the topic of Hebrews. We'll start in Hebrews 10, verse 32. Here the writer is addressing a certain group of Hebrew converted Christians, converted from Hebrew Judaism to Christianity, and they're now under persecution because of their choice to follow Christ. But recall the former days, verse 32, in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly because you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accept the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. So clearly we can see this is a group that were persecuted because of their belief, had their goods stolen, had tribulation, had persecution against them. Then he says in verse 35, now this is a group that's already been through persecution. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, verse 36, so after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So here is a warning to the group that's already been through a bunch of persecution that hold on tight. Don't cast away your confidence. What you need is endurance. And it indicates a ongoing testing and trial, a persecution. Let's read verse 36 again. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So here's a situation where while following the will of God, they have gone through a time of persecution, but that time is still going on. And so the answer is you don't need to get out of the trouble. You need endurance to continue through the trouble, to stay in the will of God. Say amen if you can see that. Amen. Now, Gary taught a great message this morning on not trying to steer your life to get out of trouble, even to the point of slavery, to keep following God through all trials, through all situations. God's your answer. He's not your problem. And so here we see a similar situation where the answer for them in their persecution, because in reality, none of us like persecution, like struggles, like battles. All of us would love to live a life of glory, success, celebration, where you walk in the room and they throw confetti to celebrate you instead of throwing eggs to persecute you. Well, this is a group that following the will of God has found that they're under persecution. In history, it shows that the Jewish group were persecuted by the Romans, the Christians. The Christians were persecuted by the Romans to the point that they were thrown to the lions. It hasn't got to that point yet, but this is a group of Christians being persecuted. The only difference for them compared to the Gentile Christians was they were raised their whole life under the Old Testament, under what we call the Old Covenant, but they had learned how and grew up with the knowledge of how to touch God from an unsaved position prior to Jesus. But now, after Jesus, they have access to God only through Jesus, which is fine until following Jesus brought persecution. And persecution, you know, I went to the gym one day when I first started out. I went to the gym and worked out really hard, and the next day my legs really hurt. I could barely walk. And, you know, but I can suffer a few days of self-persecution for the betterment of myself. Well, here is a group following Jesus that persecution was real old-fashioned persecution, not what we call first-world persecution, you know, Oh, my Lord, they took away, someone stole my iPhone. I'm being persecuted, you know, or someone, you know, there's silly persecutions that we like to try to claim as Americans, possibly that we're under suffering, you know. But there's real, in the world, real true persecution. And this is a group that is following the will of God. These are important words here, that they're following the will of God, and it's bringing them through a long season of persecution that isn't just a short. Because we can, it's in our mind as people, we can understand if I'm just being persecuted, going through a hard time, going through a difficult time because of my faith for a week, for a month. But here it's saying it's ongoing. And the answer that is given is you need endurance. You need endurance to go through what you have to go through to stay in the will of God. And that also implies that you can receive endurance if you're going through a battle because you're in the will of God. You can receive endurance as a strength from God that doesn't come from your own ability. So you may have tucked-tailed and ran from every fight you've ever faced, but if you're following God, you have the strength from Him to continue to stay the course that He placed you on. That endurance is a strength from God. It's part of His grace to give for you to not change course. So here this group is being tempted to leave Christianity and go back under Judaism because in their upbringing they knew how to get hold of God that way. But now through Jesus, the only way to God is through Jesus. Now, let's go over to chapter 12, because he continues to address this group specifically in Hebrews. Let's start in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So here is the warning to this group, that if you stop the will of God and go back under Judaism to try to find God, you're going to fall short of the grace of God. See, the grace of God is on you right now. In fact, you can say that with me. Say, right now. Say it like you mean it. Right now, I have the grace of God to supply all my strength to the end of my course. See, right now, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, you have His strength to go through it. The answer here was not to remove you from the fight or to remove the fight from you. It was to give you endurance to stay the will of God no matter what that brought. You know, on the will of God for your life, there's many stumbling blocks. There's many roadblocks. The devil lays all kinds of traps and temptations to get you to get out of the will of God, to try to find an easier way to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. But it's impossible to go to heaven without Jesus. And this is what these men and women were facing, was a persecution to get them to deny their faith in Christ and to go back under legalism. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now we're going to look at a few verses. Keep your finger there. We'll come back to that. But he mentions specifically Esau. The story of Esau and Jacob goes all the way back to Genesis. If you'll come back with me to Genesis, we'll go to Genesis 25. If you're young in the Lord, if you go through battles and you start to train yourself to avoid hard times, to avoid battles, to make decisions, to try to stay whatever road is easiest, you will begin to develop a walk with God where you're in charge. But there's a walk with God where He's in charge, where you've settled in your heart that no matter what it looks like, no matter what the circumstances, I only have one path. And that path is His path, not my own. Then you have strength and courage to walk through whatever you go through. Not everything you go through is God's plan. God didn't set the devil on you to destroy you. He didn't open the doors for the devil to come and attack you. But the devil set up camp on your path to stop you from going to where God needs you to go. You have a choice. I can either go around, try to go around the battle, go around the fight, which most Christians, I would say, in America do, is they live their life and they serve God on the side. Here we're talking about something much more powerful that is called the will of God. That means you don't get the decisions of what you do, where you go, how you live. You only have one answer for God, and that's yes, sir. That's it. Well, what about, when you're in this path of following God, you get a bunch of questions, usually from family members. What about this? What about that? Why don't you? How about you should? Maybe this will work. Have you thought about? And you say, I don't have an answer. Well, why not? Well, I'm not the one who came up with this plan. All I know is God told me to do something and I have to be faithful to follow that plan, that path set before me. With the knowledge that we win in the end, no matter what life brings, no matter what the enemy brings. So here in Genesis 25, we'll start in verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, and they called his name Esau. So here's Esau born, and he is first. He's red all over, red-headed, and he's hairy. And they called him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was also called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old, and she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here you're finding out that you're not the only one with family dysfunction. Rebekah loved Jacob, the younger son. Isaac loved Esau because he produced game, was a great hunter. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Say weary. Go back to Hebrews. Don't leave your finger there. Go back to Hebrews. You'll find in verse 16 of chapter 12, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. So here we can see that Jacob sold his birthright, and we find the answer to the reason why. Because he was weary. Let's read this again. Verse 29 of Genesis chapter 25. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now, a birthright is basically mostly symbolic, but the older son had the right to inherit and to receive the name and most of the inheritance of the father. There was a tradition where the father would lay his right hand on the head of the oldest son and say, I give you the birthright. And then with that birthright also came a blessing. So here, Jacob, the younger son, who was not supposed to receive the birthright, asked him to sell his birthright. Give it up. You give me your birthright, I'll give you a bite of my stew. And I've been hungry before. I've had good food before. But if you're hungry, this hungry, and you're willing to sell your birthright, your biggest issue is that you don't hold much honor to the birthright. In other words, he may have felt it was a trivial thing. But here he says, verse 29 again. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Now, when I go on to preach until about 1:30 today, your stomach will be growling. You'll be saying, I'm about to die. This preacher doesn't quit. I have to go eat. Here, over a morsel of food, Esau said, what good is my birthright if I'm going to die? Then Jacob said, verse 33, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew for lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. That thus Esau despised his birthright. So here is the Hebrew writer is referring to these Hebrew Christians going through persecution. Don't be like Esau. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll come back to Genesis in a few moments. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So here he's saying to them that many have left the faith because the persecution has come against them. And because the persecution has come against them, they left the faith. They went back to Judaism and abandoned Christ. But outside of Christ, there no longer is a way to God. Now, please understand, these are born, raised, and bred Hebrew people, born in Jewish tradition. So they have been raised with the knowledge of God under the Old Covenant. To them, it was not an Old Covenant because there was not a New Covenant. It was the only covenant with God. So all of a sudden, all the knowledge they learned, all the pathways they learned, all the practices they did every day, 613 laws that went through every part of their life, were now fulfilled with Christ and obsolete, unable to get them to God anymore. Well, still, even though they may have come to Christ, most of their family still practiced going to God under Jewish tradition. And so when you come to Christ and you look at your family and say, you know, you better be careful. God may strike you with lightning if you lie and you find out that God didn't strike them with lightning. It seems that their path was still good. So they're tempted to either follow Christ and go through persecution, which is being amped up. There's no deadline to this. We're going to put you through 12 days of pain and then you're good. They're saying this could be the rest of your life. The rest of your life. And listen, on day one, this happened. But day 10, it got worse. Day 12, it got worse. Day 15, it got worse. Day 120, it got worse. Day 121, it got worse. So you can see the persecution and feel the persecution become amplified, that's when they begin to cry out for an answer. And the only answer they got from the religious, from their family, was you have to leave Christ, go back under Judaism to find God, and all the persecution leaves. And the 300 people that you knew personally that left and did that, they're happy as can be. They weren't struck by lightning. Dogs didn't eat them off the street. A lion didn't come and attack them by accident because they walked across the road. They're happy as can be, prosperous, without persecution. Follow God without persecution. So here the answer, the writer of Hebrews says, don't be like them and do what Esau did. They sold out their birthright to avoid persecution. The only problem is when you go to heaven, when you stand before heaven, the Bible says that there will be a judgment in the end times. And every person ever born will stand before God. I was doing a TV program in Canada, and they asked me that question. Why does God send people to hell? And the understanding was, you know, that God says to you, today you're good, tomorrow you're going to hell. Today you're back in my good graces, tomorrow you're going to hell. You I like, you I don't like. You know, and to clarify that, I gave them a shocking answer. I said, well, God doesn't send people to hell. Of course, they're now thinking, uh-oh, we're on live television. What do we do with this crazy preacher? And I explained, I said, God's a judge. A judge doesn't walk down the street and just choose people randomly and say, you I'm putting in jail, you I'm not. A judge is the one who clarifies by the law that's already written that you have obeyed the law or you disobeyed the law, and here's the consequences. So my answer was, God doesn't send people to hell. He tells you where you're going. But if you want to get mad at someone, you can get mad at Adam, because he's the one who sent the entire human race on a road to hell. And God's been trying to rescue the human race off that path to another path, which came through Jesus, called salvation. So yes, God is a judge, and he will clarify to you where you end up. When you stand before heaven, he's not going to look at your pile of good works or your pile of bad works to tell you you made it or you didn't make it. What's he going to look for? Do you have the nature of God in you? Are you born of Christ? So here, when they're talking about the birthright, he's saying that this group of people were giving up their salvation by trying to go to God through the old covenant instead of finding God through Jesus, that they were going to have to hold on to their confession of faith that Jesus was enough and stay the course no matter what the persecution brought, for staying the course. And he connects them together with Esau and says, don't be like Esau, who, because he was weary, became a fornicator. Now, that's not talking like a fornicator like what we would think as Gentiles. That's talking about, the right word here is like a prostitute, that he became a fornicator. He sold his birthright to receive no more payment of no more persecution. That's the indication of what he's telling them. The people that left and went back to Judaism have been like Esau, sold their birthright, their salvation of Christ, to stop the persecution and to receive blessing. They're like prostitutes, is the word that he uses. So he says, don't be, lest there be any fornicator, a profane person like Esau. The word profane here literally means a person standing in front of the temple of God, but not inside the temple of God. See, there's no other path now to the inside the temple. Taking a ram, a lamb, a dove, and going back under the temple rules will not give you access to God anymore, he's saying. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Say amen if you're still with me. Verse 17, for you know that, or verse 16, for lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Let's go over to chapter 6 of Hebrews. See, Esau blames Jacob for deceiving him. But when you read that story, we don't see a deceivement of Jacob tricking him. We see a selling. He sold his birthright to Jacob for a morsel of food. He was angry that he didn't get the birthright after he sold it for a morsel of food. He swore that Jacob could have it. So in Hebrews chapter 6, what I've found in Hebrews is there's almost a replay of things where you read it one in the first half of Hebrews, and then you read it again at the second half of Hebrews, just in a different light, but it's the same story. So here in chapter 6, we learned in chapter 5 that this group was being pushed off out of the will of God, weak because of the persecution, because of their lack of maturity in God. That the answer for them to grow was to quit being babes, but to grow up in the meat of the Word of God, so that when persecution comes, it produced good stuff instead of them wanting to run. They have what's called a fight or a flight. I don't know if you've ever seen that fight or flight I saw one guy, karate guy, say how to fight a guy with a sword. So he showed him on the street, and this guy approached him with a sword, and he said, okay, attack. And the guy attacked, and the guy made a move to the left and then put his hand around the arm to the right and stole the guy's sword and had turned it around. He said, this is how you fight a guy with a sword. Then on another video, karate video, showed how the best way to fight a guy with a sword. And they show the guy pulls out a sword, and the master karate guy goes, hi-ya! And the guy with the sword took a step towards him, and the karate guy ran off. So this is the best way to defend against the sword, is just run, you know. And, you know, you have a fight or flight in you. And here, in Hebrews, it's telling that when you're following the will of God, okay, now listen carefully. If you're following the will of God and doing your best to follow the will of God, and you find yourself going through battles and struggles, we don't blame God for the struggles. But if you find that there is a pathway that's easier, and this is where a lot of Christians are tricked by the devil, because the devil will come to you and he'll see the calling on you. And he'll say, listen, I don't know why you're following God. And this will come through preachers, not in this language, but if you remove all the nicey-nice con artist stuff, this is what they're really saying. Listen, why are you following God? You got a call in your life to sing, to preach, to prophesy, to teach, and you're still not in it. You're only just a helper. Why don't you allow me to help you to make your calling come to pass without going through all those hardships? In other words, there's a path to your calling that avoids going through a cross. But if you follow the will of God, you'll find that all paths lead through your own personal walk of mortification and laying down your life and following Him. But there's a great temptation by the enemy to all believers to sidetrack you, to get you to go around facing the cross and the battles that come with the will of God. Not that you might lose your salvation. This is more dramatic in Hebrews because they're talking about giving up Christ to go back under the law. But the same principles are in place, that if you follow the will of God, there's a good chance you're going to go through battles. Those battles are not placed on your path by God. They're placed on your path by the enemy. And they're there to discourage you, to get you to quit following God, to say, take a second path, a less powerful path, so that you don't end up doing everything that God has for you. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, in other words, grow up. Let's grow up, because therefore, let's leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible. Now, whenever you see the word impossible, this is an important word. Because if there's a slight possibility, when you go before the court of law today in America, you have to, on some things, you're only guilty if you can prove beyond a reasonable doubt. If there is the slightest possibility that you're not guilty, then they'll find you innocent. So it's up to the prosecutor to prove to the jury that there is no doubt that you are the guilty party. Are you still with me? So when we see the word impossible, that means there's no possible way, there's no way around it, it is impossible. Okay, so that tells me that what he's saying is more than if you go in and go to the bar this Saturday, you might as well give up trying to find God. It's impossible. If it's impossible, I mean, there's no possible way for you to go around this wall of impossibility. So anywhere in Scripture, in this verse, when you see that word impossible, there should be a soundtrack that goes with it. It is impossible. Dun, dun, dun. It should get your attention that this is a very important wall, that if it's impossible, see, here's some people have interpreted this in the past. If you find God and get touched by the Holy Ghost and you fall back into the world, it's impossible for you to come back to God. Let's read this and you'll understand. So he tells them, let's move on from the baby food. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now that's a pretty powerful statement. The way I was taught that, or it was brought to my attention many times, people come to me and think, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've done, did too much, and now there's no way back to God. I was anointed, I was a preacher, I was a singer, I was under God's anointing, I prayed in the Holy Ghost, and I still allowed myself to fall into sin, carnality. Now, to be clear, in most of Hebrews, he's not talking about carnality sin. There are some hints of it here and there, but that's not the topic. The sin in Hebrews is walking away from God. So here, I've heard and talked to people through the years that have felt they have done, did too much, and now there's no going back to God. And the word impossible says it's impossible. For once you do this, it's impossible for you to come back to God. So this is a huge statement here in Hebrews 6. In verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, it's very similar to what he's telling them in Hebrews 12. And I want you to see this. The impossibility of coming back to God isn't saying that if you battle with something, and while after you've been anointed and you still give into it, that you might as well give up. Your life's over. Doesn't matter how many times you cry on the, oh God, please take me back. Sorry, door shut. Not good enough. There's no crying. There's no way back once you did this too many times. The answer of this question is, if you take Jesus out of your life, you take your birthright out of your life, you take your birth certificate and you rip it up, you take that new nature and replace it with the old nature and try to go to God without Jesus, when you stand before him, it's impossible for you to get to the Father except through Jesus the Son. See, the temptation for this group was to give up Jesus, to go find God under the way they used to know how to find God, which used to be the legal only way to find God. But then Jesus showed up, and now he's preached that way is now obsolete. All of Hebrews is a legal document proving to them, answering every question, that Jesus is the only way and is the way, the new way to come to God. And you have to let go of the old to come to the new. Which is all nice if following this Jesus brought me prosperity and happiness and joyfulness. But it seems like the people who gave up Jesus are the ones who are happy and joyful. Yet here I am being persecuted. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, tough it up, suck it up. That's part of the will of God. That's just count that as being chastisement from a good father. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I have an urgency in my spirit to teach these foundational truths from Hebrews about who you are in Christ, because you and I all individually need to have the knowledge of who we are, why I have a right, why do I legally have a right to approach God, to receive from God, to expect my miracle, to expect God in my life, to know that beyond a shadow of doubt, he is never capable of leaving me or forsaking me. Because we just read in chapter 6 about if you go down this path, it's impossible for you to come back. It's impossible to come to God. Let's look in chapter 7 or 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness or content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never. Now, you hear the word never. You understand when you're in an argument with your wife, these are words you don't ever use. Impossible, never, you always, you know. Well, here's God using these words. Impossible, never. Never means, if God says never, that means what? Never. You can go to the Greek, you can go to the Hebrew, and it will still translate never. That God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never, now I got a microphone with me, I'm going to go around and interview all of you, and I'm going to have you to personally spill your guts in front of the whole church, and you say, what if I, and then tell us where you failed, okay, where in your life, where you failed, what you're struggling with, but God, what if I did this, which I never do. You know, I have a friend named Alan, but it's spelled with two L's instead of one L. And he needs your counsel on how to do with this. You know, when we ask advice for our friend, it's usually for ourselves, right? Will you forsake me? Well, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, let me take the mic to the next person. What if I do this, God? What if I did this? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What if I did this, or what if I struggle with this, or what if I didn't do this? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you understand that never means never? That it's impossible for God to forsake you, but it's also possible for you to forsake him. And if you forsake Christ, there is no way possible, it is impossible for you to come back to God outside of Jesus. So in this scenario, the problem is not that you made a mistake and you struggled with something, or you even cursed God out. One preacher was preaching. He said, I need someone to come up here and curse the devil, the devil's work. And this lady said, I'll come. So this lady ran up, newly saved lady, ran up, grabbed the microphone, And she began to say, "You devil, you blankety blank, the blank devil." And the preacher had to grab the mic and say, "No, no, ma'am. I said curse, not cuss out the devil." And, you know, you may have struggled in your life, but maybe not from your heart. You may have got angry at God, got angry at situations, got discouraged in your walk, got frustrated with the lack of fruit, the lack of productivity. I'm doing my best to follow you, and all this stuff happens. But see, it doesn't mean that you have done the impartable sin where now it doesn't matter if you ask God to come back into your life or you come back to Him, because He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I can take this verse, "He'll never leave me nor forsake me," and I can take it out of context and justify all kinds of things. Oh, it's good. I'm good. Hey, I'm great, because God will never leave me nor forsake me. But then I can also take the verse, it's impossible to come to God, repent, and take that out of context and say, if I just keep struggling or keep battling with something, He gives up on me. Impossible from chapter 6 simply means don't be like Esau. Don't give up your birthright. It's impossible to come back to God, to go back under the old covenant, to go back to God the way they were raised and find Him. That door was closed and shut when Jesus took His last breath and was resurrected from the dead. There's no other way to God but through Jesus. And when I say Jesus, I mean receiving the new nature. When you stand before God, you may have a carnal body, a pile of carnality sitting dung pile on the earth. As you stand before God, and the only thing He's going to look for as entrance into eternity, everlasting life, is, do you have My nature in you? Because you can give up your nature. And that's the warning, that they're going to give up Jesus means giving up their nature and going to try to get back with God under the old covenant. And He warns them here in chapter 12. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or prostitute who sold his birthright to receive a morsel of food. Here he's saying, don't sell your birthright, your Christianity, for a morsel of food. He's calling the persecution. Eventually, Nero took Christians and threw them into an entertainment. Your children, your wife. Just like Gary mentioned on that video we watched on Saturday, where he said your wife is maybe dead, your son thinks you're dead, he thinks you're an orphan, and you're still praying. What are you praying for? And that man looked up, and after 14 years of abuse, being beaten, and for his Christianity, looked up, "Well, I'm praying for you." It's like, wow, I'm such a wimp. I am a good old-fashioned Canadian/American wussy, wimpy Christian. You know, I don't know if I even have it in me to look at that. But here we read in Hebrews that if you're mature in God, persecution brings forward fruit and beautiful things. If you're immature in God, you haven't grown in the things of God, persecution brings forth thorn bushes and bitterness. And that's why he says, don't get bitter like Esau. Don't get so bitter. Why am I following God and all this persecution? I begin to blame God for not being a blessing in my life, because you're not looking to eternity. You're looking for today. God has a will for you, and His plan for you may probably bring some persecution, at least from the enemy. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person standing outside of the temple, trying to get in, but there's no longer access to the temple. Profane person. Like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now the birthright is different than the blessing. The blessing comes with the birthright. Without the birthright, you don't get a blessing. So listen to what comes next. Verse 17, Esau, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit, what? The blessing. He was rejected. For he was found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So again, I want to be clear here. Chapter 6 is not talking about someone who falls, turns on God, and then tries to come back. And God says, too late. It's impossible. Now that you have gone down that road, it's impossible for you to come back to God. It's over. You're on the way to hell. It's done. How many of us preachers have heard people come to us and say, I don't know if God's going to accept me. I think I just did too much. You don't believe what I did. You don't believe where I went or where I'm coming from. It's amazing. You'll hear one guy come in and say, Pastor, I just need prayer. I went out this weekend and I did this and this and this, and I know I'm good with God. He loves me. So I just need you to just pray for me for strength. You know, that's it. He's good. Then another guy comes to you and says, hey, Pastor, I need help. What? Well, this weekend, you know, the first guy had done all kinds of horrible carnal things over the weekend, but felt great. The next guy comes up and is like, I think I did the unpardonable sin. God's cast me to hell. I'm never going to heaven. Well, what's wrong? What's wrong? Well, I was flipping through the channels, and there was a commercial, and on the commercial they had a little bit of a skin. There's a pretty girl on the commercial, and I paused it, and I watched it for like a minute, and I feel like I just abandoned God. And so, you know, it's amazing how our own personal view, interpretation of Scripture allows us different lengths of mercy in our own mind. Well, we want to make sure that what we believe lines up with the Word of God, amen? We don't want to be deceiving ourselves, thinking we're good when we're not, but also thinking we're not good when we are. So here it says that afterwards, verse 17, do you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he diligently sought it for tears. Now, it's interesting because he doesn't beg for the birthright back. He begs for the blessing outside of the birthright. See, and this is what Hebrews is saying, that if you leave your birthright, you can't come to God. It's impossible, impossible to come back to God outside of your birthright. Let's go over to Luke or Matthew. Let me show you Matthew chapter 1. This book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. See, there's no Esau there. So like Esau was erased from the lineage. Now, someone asked me one time, why did God take so long to have Mary, Jesus born? Why wasn't Jesus born, third son from Adam? Why did it take so long for Jesus to be born? Well, Hebrews shows us why. The Old Testament shows us why. It shows us that God needed a group of people, a lineage, a family, that within the family, because we know that God does not put Esau and Jacob into Rebekah's belly. They were naturally conceived. But so this is how amazing God is. He stood behind each family that he could imagine and looked down their future lineage and found in them everything that he needed to legally do the same. See, Hebrews is saying the Israel family was picked because in that family God found an Esau who would reject his birthright like Adam did, and have a twin brother, a Jacob, who would take the birthright like Jesus did. Jesus came to be the final Adam, to take the birthright from the first Adam. So legally, he's able to bring us into a new family, the family of God, and close up this earth, and this all that belonged to Adam will be, Adam will be legally folded up like a garment and set on fire. And we get a new heaven, a new eternity, a new earth because of Jesus, who represents Jacob. So in this list that he mentions in this lineage, every person in this lineage is important. There is every person named in Hebrews is a legal reason that God needed to justify legally bringing Jesus to the earth as a man, letting him be the Lamb, and let him be the pathway for the world back to God. If that means sense, say amen. Amen. So here it says Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob. So we can see even in the genealogy that Esau is left out. The rightful heir, the rightful man who was supposed to be in genealogy, gave up his right for a morsel of food. Now God knew that was going to happen. It needed to happen so he could have a Jacob who would become named Israel, a Jacob who could go to be from being a deceiver to being the prince, to being a son of God. Isaac begot Jacob. Now let's go back to, I know we're bouncing back and forth, but they're all connected. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We're going back to Genesis now. Genesis 27. So in 25, chapter 25, we read about Esau selling his birthright. Now, a birthright isn't any good to a son until the father dies, because the dad's the man in charge. So Esau sold his birthright because it wasn't any good to him right then. He sold his birthright, the right to be the elder son, the right to inherit the blessing. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, verse 1 of chapter 27, and his eyes were so dim he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." See, men are really simple, ladies. Just bring us a good food and we'll show up. Now, Rebecca was listening. When Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it, so Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, it's funny, I just noticed that it says her son, not their son. Saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring for me two choice kids of the goats, and I'll make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless before his death, bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I'll bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But the mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory food and the bread, and which she had prepared into the hands of his son Jacob, her son Jacob. So he went to the father, verse 18, and said, my father, he probably said, "Here am I." "Who are you, my son?" was the question. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. And Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you. So he's suspicious. My son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice of Jacob's voice, but his hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and he will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come near me now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and smelled the smell of the clothing, and blessed him, and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth, of the plenty of the grain and the wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone those who bless you. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also made a savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father rise and eat his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. See, the reference between Hebrews is Esau's representing a Christian who went back under the Jewish law and gave up his birthright. And Jacob is representing a believer. Jacob is following God through Jesus, is from Hebrews. Bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came in with deceit and had taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightfully named Jacob? For he has supplanted me. These two times he took away my birthright. Now pause there. Did he take away his birthright? No. Esau gave up his birthright. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master and all of his brethren. So the change of birthright happened. Jacob became in the position of rightfully as an older brother, as the eldest, and received the birthright. And we've seen that in the lineage and in the genealogy, that Jesus came through Jacob, not through Esau. Then Isaac answered, verse 37, said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing? My father, bless me also. Oh, my father, and Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling will be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. But your sword shall live, and you shall serve your brother. It shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12 as I close. Let's read verse 10. Hebrews 12. Again, this is the group he's talking to who are under persecution. Their goods have been stolen. The Christian church ends up being thrown to the lions as entertainment for the Romans. It hasn't gotten to bloodshed yet, but it is increasing. And listen to the definition of this type of persecution when you line it up with eternity. This type of persecution lined up with eternity. Today in our American church, we have so many people who get turned off from serving God because they can't find a good parking lot. Someone stole their seat in church. We have such a demonstration of prosperity in America that unless you have a new car and a new house and your faith says, I have no battles, I am blessed abundantly. We call that in America, Christianity, blessings of God is to have an abundance. You know, faith is not the absence of battles. Faith is what you use to walk through your battles. Faith in what God sees in you, faith in what God believes in you, faith in what God has told you is how you stay the course. So here they're having everything stolen from them. The increase of persecution is happening on a regular basis. Also what's happening is those that they found Christ with, many of them have left the assembly, have left the Christian church and gone back under the Judas temple. And to do so, they had to renounce Christ and go back to practicing the 613 laws to find God. I'm sure the first few guys that left, they thought, oh man, you're crazy. God's going to strike you with lightning. You who lack faith in Christ. And they come back driving a new car. Hey man, I went back to the old ways and look at me now. Look at my life now. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Hallelujah. I found the Father through the Old Testament and I've been blessed abundantly. And here you are being persecuted and tortured and put to shame because you're holding on to Christ. And the warning in Hebrews is Christ replaced the old covenant. He fulfilled it. There's no other way. It's impossible for you to find God. Well, let's go to verse 7. If you endure chastising, here the chastising, I believe, is lining up with the persecution. Just chalk it up as you following your Father's will, and the persecution is like your Father chastising you. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastising, meaning if you remove yourself from persecution by removing Jesus out of your life, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate and not a son, that you're giving up your sonship by going back under the Jewish law. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them much respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Wow. Just because following God brought you into some struggle doesn't mean you're missing it. Keep following God. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nonetheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Let me just pause there as I close. If you're going through a battle, now, their battle is about to take them away from Christ, away from salvation. I'm not trying to say that if you're going through a battle of persecution and struggles that you didn't pray your 20 hours this week, you only prayed 10. I'm not trying to bring you condemnation, like, whoa, watch out, you may not go to heaven. You know, I'm just trying to say it's similar that when hard times come in the will of God, don't run from hard times. But when you're going through hard times, if all you do is complain, try to get pity from other people. How's your day going? Oh, okay. Devil's been active, brother. Devil's been on my heels. See, there's a danger that what is lame will become dislocated. I've learned in my own personal journey of physical therapy that if there's a problem in your body and you don't use your body, the problem doesn't get better, it gets worse. You must keep pressing into God, is my point. When times are hard, don't take a breath, take a vacation. I'm just going to take a vacation from the will of God. And then when I'm ready, I'll come back to the will of God. We'd have Bible college students who ran into financial difficulty, and they came up with great solutions. And one of the great solutions was, hey, I'm going to remove myself from Bible college so I don't have to pay the fee and go work an extra job until I get out of debt, and then I'll come back. See, and they had concocted their natural mind a great way. The only problem was they never came back. They always, it was much easier. Once you release that parachute to get out of the will of God, you find that you will do it again and again and again and again, because you've also taught yourself and you also showed the devil, all you need to do to get me to get out of the will of God is send me some trouble. Send me a little lack and I'll bump right around and find a way to fix it. I'll get right off course. Send a little struggle, a little persecution, a little torture. Hey, just send a little bit and watch me run. So you've taught the devil, this is my answer. And you've heard me say this before. If you have a price, whether you can be bought out of the will of God or persecuted out of the will of God, the devil will pay it. He'll get you the sweetest job you want with the biggest house, the nicest looking husband, everything you dream of. He'll put it in a nice package for you and give it to you if you will get out of the will of God. So if you're battling something and you find yourself weak and complaining, justifying, it's time not to rest to recover. The time then is to stand up, because what are you going to do when it gets worse? If you're almost broken now, what are you going to do when it gets worse? If you got a plan B in your back pocket, an option to fix it, an option to follow God your way, not his way, what are you going to do now? Well, I haven't used it yet, but it's going to get worse. You might. Now is the time to decide. God, you're my only plan. You're my only way. I have no other way. Whatever comes, it comes, but I won't leave your will. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chasten us and seem best to them, but he for a profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You can be the weakest person in your group, but if you're still in the will of God, do you understand you're being healed? Yeah. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one sees the Lord. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. That because you're going through, someone did something to you, someone lied about you, stole from you, some pastor ripped you off, whatever the church world has done to people has been hard on some people, that if you allow that bitterness to be in your life and to justify, bitterness is where I want justice. He's saying, let go of justice. Let go of what's right and trust the will of God, because God will take you all the way to eternity in full victory. Amen? So let's not let our hands get feeble. Let's not get off the will of God. And let's understand the difference between what is impossible of God, impossible to come to God outside of Jesus, and that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can leave him, but he'll never leave you. He'll never abandon you. And if you come with a heart to Jesus, is what he's saying there, and repent to Jesus, he'll be available. But what's impossible is like Esau, to try to get the blessing outside of the birthright. Hold on to your salvation. Make sure you keep that Jesus nature inside of you. Because when you stand before God, we want all of eternity to know that I am heaven bound. Now, the next judgment is how you did with this life. That's for the Christians after you get heaven bound. And thank God we want more than just to get to heaven, don't we? We want to change this world and be in the will of God with our life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you now that we have your grace and your strength, and that we know that by your nature, we have access to all of you. That even in our struggles, even in our battles, whatever it may be in our weaknesses, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That we have access to our Father freely as your children. And we thank you that we hold the birthright, the salvation that we gained by faith in Christ, by faith in the work of Christ, that we hold that precious and honorable. And although we may not see all the blessings that it can give us now, we know that is the prize. That is the reward that we inherited from the work of Jesus. So we hold that with such honor. We protect it in our life. We cherish it. And we thank you that because of that, we have all of God because you love us. Thank you, Father. We receive your strength and your grace now. That we want your will in our life. Let's just declare that to ourselves and to God. That Father, we give you our life, our steps, our walk, our days, our minutes, all belong to you. And we thank you that because of you, we can be children of God. Because of the work of Jesus, that Jesus made it possible for his Father to become my Father. And I have a Father who loves me and believes in me and has a plan for me. We receive your grace and your strength. And Father, for those who have been through battles and struggles and been hurt and wounded in their life of following you, maybe by family, by Christians, by preachers, by churches, by organization, even by their own failings, that today there is a healing that you are providing for all of us. To wash us, that we won't be bitter, that we won't hold on to bitterness because of the battles that come from following you. But Father, we are cleansed from any bitterness. We release every person who hurt us, who wounded us, who did us wrong. We release ourselves from our past failures, and we thank you for cleansing us from that. We release them. They owe us nothing because you've paid us everything. And Father, I release every person who I've held accountable. I release them now into your hands and ask you to bless them. Bless their life. Bring them to Jesus. Forgive them. I ask you to forgive them. I forgive them. And thank you that I'm being healed so I can continue to be in your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Richard's going to come up and help me to pray. If you like prayer for anything specific, if you've been wounded or feel like you've been wounded in the past by church folk or anything like that, and feel you just want God's extra grace, strength to help you to move forward and to help you to be healed so that your feeble knees become strong, then also come as well, because that grace is here for us all today. Otherwise, you're released, and God bless you.